I'm now going to hand over to Esther, who is going to bring our passage for today.
The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47, and Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of worship and places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Thank you, Esther. That was so clear. And thank you, Alice, for leading us in our prayers. So let me just say, if you're tracking us and you like to follow through, open your Bible, Luke chapter 20, and follow it through. Or if you use the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, the outline is on there. You just need your location on and you go to the app. You go to the bit to do with your profile. So I get a letter A because I'm Andrew. And if you click on that and then click on the menu, you can go to events and hey presto, you've got the outline for today's sermon. So just a little reminder. It's good to be back. I've got to say that. Many of you know that Lorraine and I had a trip to Australia for my niece's wedding. And we managed a few days holiday. Here's a picture of the wedding itself. Ah, yes, you can see the lovely backdrop of the Blue Mountains. And I've got to tell you, there was a sense of God present and at work in those moments and in the conversations that followed. So thank you to all who are praying for us. And it's just amazing all the things that have been happening in the time when we were away and to step back into this. And Christmas is coming soon, apparently. Who knew that? It was a trip of contrast. That's why I showed you the photo. It was such a trip of contrast in so many ways. So, for example, you had the busy, bustling sights and sounds of the city one day, and then the next you could be on a quiet headland clifftop with nothing but the sound of the waves lapping below and the bird song and little glimpses in the sea of the whales migrating back southwards and so on. Such a contrast between the two. As was leaving the warm spring sunshine in Sydney and landing in Heathrow in the cold, the dark and the damp. What a contrast. Anyway, it's great to be back, and we love this church, so it's always good to be back. Today, as we continue to work our way through Luke's Gospel, if you're a guest with us today, over a number of years, we have seasons where we just go through chunk by chunk through the Gospel, and we have to deal with whatever comes up. And there's a stark contrast in this passage between the posturing of the religious leaders of Jesus' day and the quiet generosity of one woman. So as we reflect on those verses that we heard, I'm sure God is going to be challenging us. And I have this sense around, if I was to sum it up, it's like, well, is it all for show or all for God? How we live, is it all for show or all for God? Over the past few sessions in our Luke series, we've been reflecting and tracking the many questions of the religious elite in Jesus' day then, because they wanted to take him out of the picture altogether. They wanted him done, and so they were trying to trap him with their questions so they had some evidence so that they could get him out of circulation. But each time, we've seen with his amazing wisdom, it left them powerless to do anything with their questioning the religious leaders. He cut through their scheming and so on. And I was thinking, well, after all of that, and you've had all this wrestling, if I was Jesus, I would just want to retire to the neighbouring village where we've got digs for overnight. But no, he's got something to say. It's been burning in him, and there's something that sparks it. I don't know what, but he has to say it. Did you hear the warning in that first part as Esther read to us? What you might call outward show with no inward reality. Jesus is directing his words towards the religious leaders, the men who taught the law of God in those days. And the gloves are off. Jesus goes for it. He issues a startling warning about all that's wrong with the teachers' outward show and their obsession for social status. An obsession for that. Flowing robes, lengthy prayers, special places to sit. In the college, in those days, the most learned rabbi would be given the seat of honor. At a dinner, it might be the eldest teacher or rabbi. It's all about prominence that arose from your position, your religious role, and the adulation and the significance came because of that. In fact, the religious culture of the day required that the respect that was shown to the teachers was higher than the respect that you'd show your friends. And higher than the respect that you'd show your parents. I'm not sure how that squares with the Ten Commandments in my, you know, honor your mother and father. The rabbis were supposed to be honored almost alongside God. At least in their own eyes, they were supposed to be. And what really stuck in Jesus' throat is the way that those leaders used their position in society to take advantage of others, to gain. Verse 47, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers and so on. You know, here you've got a system where the rabbis, well, they were bound by law to teach for nothing. They would do some work in order to live and eat as well as act as priests. But by Jesus' day, it had come to be taught that to support and be hospitable towards these teachers was a really noble and a really pious thing to do. I wonder who taught that. That's what I was thinking, you know. And the danger is that they could use that to manipulate people, vulnerable people, like impressionable widows, young and old, who might might feel obliged. And so then those who have the least are manipulated or exploited by the religious leaders. And Jesus has seen some of this, and hence the gloves are off, and he speaks into that. This expose, highlighting the fake faith, the outer show, if you like, with little or no authentic substance of faith inside. Behind the external shell, it's an appearance, it's an empty shell. Inauthentic, you might say, putting it into language, or self-seeking, looking for what you can get rather than what you give. And at worst, it's behavior that damages, hurts others. Now, that's a big challenge, isn't it? And you're reading that about flowing robes and everything. And I confess it's a really hard challenge to hear. And it is for me as a church leader. I'm a religious leader. I teach the Bible. I've stood in outdoor services alongside colleagues who have long flowing robes. And they pray very, very impressive prayers. So it comes close. And that passage that Esther read talked about respect in the marketplace. We're seeking respect in the marketplace. I was once a teacher for 10 years in a secondary school, and I lived in the town where I taught. So whenever I went to the supermarket, you know, you'd have this little voice would say, "All right, sir. All right, sir. Are you down the road? All right, sir." People called you sir, wherever you were. You could get used to that. Unless you become a pastor of a church. But listen, it's a hard challenge. And it would be right to say that anyone within our church or other churches, anyone in church leadership, and we believe in the ministry of all, anyone should pay special attention to Jesus' words. All of us who hold a responsible role within the body of Christ must ask ourselves, well, how am I relating to people? Is it pleasing to Christ? Is it servant-hearted leadership, or am I using my position in some way as an excuse to exercise power or build personal reputation? So yeah, particularly for those in church, but actually in reality, these words challenge all of us. Jesus is, he's highlighting people who are measuring their value or their worth by a different scale to the one that God uses. For them, their scale is to do with long robe, the length of their robe, the greetings and the honor of others, the prominence and benefits that come, rather than the scale that God uses around humble, life-giving service. So, there's a question for all of us. How are you measuring your worth? Where do you have a sense of, from where do you have a sense of value? Are there ways in which you're posturing, because you've got used to it, your posture for honor and for respect because you really need it? You see this in so many different forms in life today. I was thinking of one. If you've ever been on holiday somewhere in the world and you think, oh, that looks a really great view, and yet you have to wait while there's a queue of people in front of you who are just having their photo taken, and they need the perfect photo to be taken, all right? And so they want the perfect backdrop, the perfect pose, the pout, and all those kind of things. It all has to be perfect. Why? Because it's going to be uploaded for all who've been befriended them so that they can see and share their amazing life together. So if you like, those who are friends, give it a like or a heart emoji and so on. So if we're not careful, though, that the danger is our simple delight in sharing our life with others, which is a great thing, isn't it? It's a fantastic thing. Our simple delight in that gets warped somehow, you know, and you gradually lust after the number of likes or the adulation or the prominence or the prestige or the higher profile and so on. So in other words, what you can be doing is constructing an outward shell, what you present to others, where there may not be much substance on the inside. We can do this for what we get, for what people think of us, you know, and that applies to different aspects of our lives where we get used to doing things for those reasons. And Jesus gets the heart of the matter here. That's why many of those in emerging generations are struggling with anxiety and various other bits, because they're trying to portray this perfect life, but struggling inside and not having the help. I came across a copywriter online who had started a YouTube channel. This is to help other copywriters, all right? So how to make a living in the copywriting industry, good practices, and all those sort of bits and pieces, okay? Now, along the way, she became a follower of Christ. And she got to the point where she decided she would share her story of coming to faith on this YouTube channel for people to see. And then because she was new to faith and had to work things out for herself, she shared then a video on good tips, how to read the Bible if you're new to it, which was that was the bit that I had a link to. And what had been all about getting views, increasing your prominence and profile, raising that, and having enough of a revenue stream from your channel, it suddenly started to become a way of sharing truth, of hope, of help, not just in copywriting, yes, but in other aspects of life. Because the focus of them, what others need, not what I need to get, and so on and so on. So a question for each of us, I think, out of that first part of the passage with the religious leaders, is what is real and authentic in my life and walk and in my walk of faith right now? What's real and authentic? Is there something, an inward reality? Or have I just been focused more on the outward shell stuff, with bits unresolved or empty inside? It's just really, really healthy for each of us. I mean, there's a lot of us here and online. It's really healthy for each of us to have one or two people who on a regular basis, you can just in confidence say, tell it as it is. And they're there alongside you, committed to you, and they bring God back into the picture and say, well, what's Christ saying in his word? And they pray with you as well. And they help you to root your life in what God says about you, rather than rooting your life in your WhatsApp status being updated or, you know, other outer shell things, to continually reroute your significance in Jesus. That was the first part of our reading. And then what a striking contrast in the second, from the religious elite, the proud religious elite, to one humble woman. Jesus is going to push through to the heart of the matter again with this. In the actions of one woman, we have this invitation towards total devotion and generosity towards God and others. Well, what was happening then? Well, this is located in the ancient part, in the part of the ancient Hebrew temple in Jerusalem that was called the Court of the Women. We know that because that's where the giving took place. That was the limit of women approaching God in those days. Praise God that through Christ, the way has been opened and every girl, boy, man, woman can come to Christ. His arms are open wide. But then that was the limit. And men, women, and children could hear teaching in this space. And it's where you found 13 collection boxes. And they were known as trumpets because they had a narrow shape and a wider shape and so on. And Jesus has just let loose about the fake faith of the teachers. And now he just can't help himself at speaking about the contrast he's seen in the action of people coming and giving, bringing their offerings, what he's witnessed. In those moments, just being around there, he perceived that two tiny copper coins were given by a poverty-stricken widow, put into the temple offering, two lepta, as they're called. And Jesus says, actually, it's all she had to live on, in verse 4. He's seen richer people put in more. Yet, he says this, let me read again from verse 3 and 4. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This kind of total devotion, secret generosity stands, doesn't it, in such stark contrast to the Jewish leaders and their religious practices, seemingly that were based on outward show and so on. One commentator reflecting on this passage said, you know, she could have put in just one of the two coins, half of what she had, but she didn't. You know, if she only had one coin, the decision to put in everything, that's kind of the decisions made for you because you just got one coin. But when you got two, you kind of got a choice. And she positively chose to give all that she had. There's something happening in her life and devotion and walk with God that she's wanting to do that quietly. Just get on with that. Jesus probably embarrassed her with his comment if she heard anything of that teaching. But aren't we grateful for the contrast he makes? Because that story's been told throughout history. There's something about this secret generosity that speaks of the value of the gift. It's given willingly. You know, if you give grudgingly or a don't I look amazing type attitude, well, the gift loses something altogether. But here, this willingness speaks of authentic devotion. It's like an overflow of a heart that's grateful to God, that loves God. So, and it's given sacrificially. That contrast that Jesus is making with those who give larger amounts, but it hasn't really cost them as much because it's a smaller proportion of what they have to give and so on. And yet she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. William Barclay commentating, he said, she gave with that utterly reckless generosity which could give no more. So that's the challenge of that walk with God, just that laying down of who she is and all she is. Now, we saw in the first part, some of the rabbis love to gain money, devouring widows' houses and so on. This woman, in her walk, has been released to give with open hands. Authentic devotion, willingly, sacrificially, generously. Jesus praises her, and as he does that, he's like pointing to an example of how we can live authentically in our own lives. We don't know her name, even though we're telling the story still, and partly that emphasizes her insignificance in the eyes of the wider world. His name is not mentioned, but Jesus recognizes the significance of her as a person and the significance of her act. Just think, that story then, what happened in history that then Luke records gets passed on. So the early church would then have had this, and it then becomes an inspiration to the early church, and it's an inspiration to countless Christians through the centuries. I like to think the retelling of this widow's story, what happened that day in history, was the inspiration for a group of churches in Macedonia. That when Paul is writing a letter to a church in Corinth, and he wants an example to encourage them to give generously to needs where there are real needs. And so he says about this Macedonian churches, and he says of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's the bit that made me think of the widow here, who's just getting out of extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord's people. See, like that widow, Paul says of these poor yet generous Christians, he goes on, if you read on in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. This is something that's coming out of their walk with God, their devotion and so on. Now, that's what was happening then, and maybe the spilling out of it then. But what about us today as we retell and revisit this? And I think there are a few applications that I was feeling challenged about, or opportunities, you could say. For example, thinking about priorities. Priorities, they're always good to review priorities. Our priorities in life are often shown in part by how we spend the money that God has entrusted to us. So maybe hearing this is just one of those moments where you review where your money goes, the different directions. You can think, well, how much of what comes in goes out on streaming services or eating out? Does that take a higher priority than what we give to those in need and so on and so on? All those things are good things to be richly enjoyed, the Bible tells us. It's right that they're part of our lives if we have sufficient. But what are our priorities? Reviewing our priorities, really simple application. As is reading a passage like this is a good prompt to review your giving to God and to the church. What we encourage everybody to do is to set aside a proportion of their income for God's work, because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, you may have a particular proportion that's what between in our walk with God, that's what we're trying to do. But have you made adjustments for recent changes in your life? And so I always take something like this as an opportunity to think, oh, yeah, I just need to do a quick review. Am I actually giving what I want to be giving and had set out to? Or what are we giving, I should say, because it's something I happen to be married, and so we work that through together. But as well as reviewing, there's something about the secret quiet generosity that gives us a lovely little challenge, doesn't it, to have a season for ourselves. It can be really as simple as a cake on a doorstep, a bar of chocolate on a desk at work. There are healthy options such as fruit that could also be given. You can judge which goes down best or not. Maybe it's a lift for somebody who's less mobile. You know, it's all this stuff that you do with God, and it kind of comes out of your walk with God and a little prompt of the Spirit. And so you just go into this season. Maybe it is just the two of you together, and there's great pleasure, isn't it? When you're just like, oh, let's just do this and give this, and it loosens us and frees us to reflect something of this. And as we do that, we're reminded of what Jesus said. It's not recorded in the four Gospels, but Luke records it in Acts, where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. Creative, secret generosity, deliberately doing that, kind of can turn us from a mindset of getting to a posture of giving that then lasts beyond that season. I was looking up a quote, and I was really surprised that this is attributed to Winston Churchill, but it fits really well with this. He said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And it kind of seemed to fit in line with this, so that's why I'm sharing it. So, you've got to say, reflecting on this part of the passage, really the whole passage, God's way of measuring reality is often so different to yours and mine, isn't it? So take the financial side. Our general tendency as human beings is to appreciate the amount of a gift given. We don't tend to focus on the sacrifice that goes into the giving all the time, but that's God's way. God's evaluation of resources suggests that a seemingly small gift can be rich in what it both costs and represents. You know, just buying that card, just writing that message, it can make all the difference, rich. So, two contrasts. In these two incidents recorded in Luke, and I think they both challenged me, and I sense they're challenging all of us here about the things we value in our lives. That are we valuing the honour and the respect and the likes and the outward shell bit, but not giving attention to our inward reality? Are we valuing what we get, or are we released in our walk with God and laying it all down, laying our life down with Him, and so the giving flows out? Maybe as I was speaking earlier, you're thinking, yeah, no, I feel empty and insignificant and all those other things. And I would just say to you, you know, you might be riddled with anxiety. You've been working on the outer shell, but inside it's just not right. And maybe it's a time to come back to the heart of what God did in sending Jesus. They say, don't they, that the value of any object is the amount that someone is prepared to pay for it. You put something on eBay, maybe the value is the highest bid that comes in. And I can say on the basis of Scripture that the value of everyone gathered here, listening online, is infinite, because the price was paid. God gave His one and only Son. He gave His life. He paid the price to ransom our lives, to buy us from a life where, you know, all the horrible stuff between us and God, our sins, our foul-ups, our mess-ups, all that's wrong that we know to be wrong in ourselves, He dealt with that. He bore that on the cross to enable us to know God. That's how much God values you and your life. And maybe today is a day where you just reconnect with that. And, there's nothing you can do to make God value you like that. Absolutely nothing. That's the joy of it. That's why it's good news. That's why it's free, the free grace of God that's freely given. But you receive what He's done for you. Jesus died and His death included you. And you say, "I'm sorry, Lord, for the mess I've made of life. Will You come into my life? And will you give Your Spirit to fill my life, to help me to live for You? Thank You that You died for me and gave Your life for me. I now want to give my life and live for You with Your help." Because out of that sense of knowing that value, being rooted in Christ, having that identity, all this other stuff flows because you're doing life with God. And then out of that, a life of giving and generosity flows. I think I came away from my notes there. But that's the starting point. Should we pray? Just, we're going to have a moment's quiet and you make your own response to God. You may never really have talked to him much before and may not even be sure he's there, but just use your in your own words, just talk to him. And then I'll lead us in a short prayer as well. What is it God saying to you and what's your response to him? Father, our God in heaven, he hears and he knows. And he's communicating his love and his acceptance to each of us now. Maybe it's that prompt to review something. Or that there's a prompting of an action that you can do to just give. And you're going to do something about that. Or maybe it is that recognition of all that strife and anxiety beneath the outer shell and asking God into that and asking God into your life. What's your response? Almighty God, you've shown yourself to us as supremely loving. Perfectly loving. You are not only the Lord of our lives and the source of all that we have, you're also our friend and companion on the way. Father, I pray particularly for those who are needing to know that they are valued by you and loved by you, and that coming to you for the first time to receive your love and to receive a new life, or coming back to you. Lord, just seal that right now. Seal it right now with the presence of your Spirit and your assurance, and may they be able to speak to somebody in a few moments and just follow that up. We've got people who give themselves to pray alongside you, to pray to God in the name of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, and they'd love to do that today. They'll be down to the front on my right, to your left, and so after we've, or as we sing the final song, or after that, you're welcome to come, and they will pray. You can just say, really pray for this, and you've got trusted people, you can just tell it as it is here today.